as far as you are yourself and no farther. That has proven to be true over and over and over again. And so it's very important that your life be right before God, and that your life be open before God, and that you're really confident in your own heart, in your own mind, that Jesus Christ really is Lord of your life. Now, just by way of introduction, let's just look at a couple of things here in verses 1 through 4 that help us to get a perspective on being a spiritual leader. First of all, Paul knew who he was and he knew where he was going. Look at verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." In this verse, Paul is saying, first of all, that he is an apostle. He's an ambassador, a representative, a reconciler between God and man. Paul had a purpose. And then he says, by command of God our Savior. He had a royal commission. He was commissioned to duty by the King of Kings. And the word and the idea here is that a person who had a command had gotten it from the King. And Paul knew who his King was. He knew who his Lord and Master was, and he was commissioned to his duty by that King. Paul had a task, and it was a divinely appointed task. And then it says, by command of Christ Jesus our hope. There's another passage that speaks about Christ Jesus in this kind of way. Over in Colossians 1, 27 through 29, it says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then Paul says, "Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this," he says, "I toil, I strive with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me." Paul had Christ living in him. For that reason, he knew who he was and he knew where he was going. Now let me ask you, are you a person with a cause or are you caught up in a program? Are you a person with a vision or are you satisfied with the status quo? Are you a person with the right priorities or have you learned how to say no to the things that God wants you to say no to? And yes to the things that God wants you to say yes to. A very thought-provoking question. When we look at this idea of who we are and where are we going, is to ask this: would you do anything differently in your life if you knew that you had only 6 months to live? Another thing about Paul that we see here in verse 2 is that Paul had someone to follow him. Look at verse 2. It says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." Timothy is Paul's disciple. Paul had stayed in his home. He knew his mother, his grandmother. He was attracted to Timothy on his second journey. There was a love and a trust there that grew and grew. Paul and Timothy were in a close and warm relationship to one another. And Paul had given everything about the gospel of Christ in his life, to everything that he knew about Timothy. He'd given it all over and transplanted it into Timothy's life. As you look around you at your life, the years that you've been in the church and been in a ministry with people, worked with people, can you look back and say, "Here's one. Here's another one. Here's another one. I invested my life in that person, and because I did, they're not the person they would have been. They know Jesus Christ. They've grown to maturity because of my investment in their life." Then Paul says in verses 3 and 4, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the divine training that is in faith. And what he's doing here in these two verses is just contrasting the world and the way it was and the divine training that's supposed to take place in the church. And this is the essence of what we're talking about here and the situation we're faced with in terms of dealing with young people today. The endless genealogies and the speculations and the myths that occupy young people's minds and hearts today, as opposed to the divine training that they're supposed to receive in the church. And Paul says, now, if we're going to give them that divine training, if we're going to help them to grow in the faith and be the kind of people that God really desires for them to be, he says, we've got to look at what our goal is. And so in verse 5, he says, whereas the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And I honestly believe that this verse shows us what the foundation stones are that make you and me spiritual leaders. These verses, clearly understood, will open the way for Jesus Christ to become Lord of our lives so that we can have the kind of open relationship to God that will cause us to have something to share with young people. Something that will minister life to them. Something that will be vital and alive and different than what they've experienced before. Paul tells us here what the goal is. He says, whereas the goal of our charge, the aim of our charge, is love. That word is agape love. Most of you understand agape love. It's the kind of love that comes from God. And that the only way a person can experience it is when he knows God in a personal way. It's the kind of love that God shows for us when he says, look, I love you anyway. I love you personally. I love you unconditionally. I love you forgivingly. I want you to think for a moment. How has God expressed this love to you personally? Do we need to respond to that love and show our love back to God? And then how can we have a compassion for others that would express God's love to them? I'd like for you to turn off your tape machine there and to discuss these three questions among yourselves. How have you experienced God's love? Share openly and honestly about that. How do you express that love back to God that you have for him? How do you show God that you really love him? And then thirdly, how do you express your love and compassion for others when you've experienced God's love? Use this time to share of your life, not ideas, not theories, not something you've heard, but to share yourself and your feelings, your experiences with Jesus Christ and his children. Now that you've looked at those questions and come to some real beautiful sharing experiences together, and isn't it great just to be able to open our lives up and to share with one another? The question comes then, how can I be the kind of spiritual leader who expresses that kind of love? How can I be the kind of spiritual leader who is able to show that kind of love to the young people that I'm responsible for, to the young people that I have been given as a charge to me. Well, this passage of Scripture says that there are three things that you need, three qualities that are essential for your life if you're going to have that agape love that God talks about, that Paul talks about. The first one is that we need a pure heart. Now, what is a pure heart? A pure heart, first of all, is a clean heart. It is like a dish that has been in the sink and scrubbed and cleaned and looks very inviting to put something in to eat or to drink. If you walk into your kitchen and see two glasses sitting there on the counter, one of them is spotless and clean. The other one is grimy, grungy, dirty. Maybe it's had some milk in it, been sitting there for a couple of days. Somebody's dropped an apple core down in it. It's got finger smudges all over it. You see those two glasses and you're thirsty for something to drink. Which one are you going to pick up? That's right. You pick the clean one every time. Now let's get it straight. God's just smarter than you. And He's going to pick the clean vessel every time Himself. So God is saying to us, hey, look, it's important for you to have a clean heart. Let me ask you, is your heart clean? It's also important, it says here, to have a single heart. That's another aspect of having a pure heart. That means that your motives are unmixed and you're willing to wait on God to do whatever God desires for you to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 makes this very clear. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect or single toward Him. And Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart. Jim Elliot, the young man who died at the age of 26, martyred by the Auk Indians, wrote this in his diary when he was 20 years old. He said, Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I may achieve high station in life, but that my life might be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. That is what it means to have a single heart. It means that we're seeking after God. We're not seeking His blessings. We're not seeking His victories. We're not seeking His goodies. We're not seeking a ministry, or we're not seeking to a position or anything like that. But we're seeking God Himself, and we'll be satisfied in just knowing Him and loving Him and following Him. God's not interested in us seeking Him for what He can do for us. God is interested that we just seek Him. And then the things that He does for us come as a byproduct. What about your heart? Is your heart clean? Is your heart single? I'll tell you a way that you can know. What do you think about at night when you lie down in bed and you're all by yourself? You say, boy, I realize my heart's not clean. My heart's not pure toward God, but I want to have a pure heart. What do I need to do for that to become a reality in my life? There are two steps that need to be taken. The first one is to confess and be cleansed of the sin that's in your life. Remember that dish we left on the glass we left on the counter a few moments ago? Jesus says to just put it under the faucet, and allow him to wash it off. If your life is dirty, there's nothing you can do about it except bring it before him and allow his grace, his love, his blood, his forgiving power to wash over it and make it clean. 1 John 1:9 gives us the clue there. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to make us clean from everything that we've ever done wrong. And right, let me ask you, are you clean before God? There's a second step, and that is the step of circumcision. Back over in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about circumcision. It was an act of cutting the skin. Not that that skin was bad, but it was done as an act of dedication to God. And I know we just had a new little baby boy in our home, born several weeks ago. And when he was circumcised, it was an act of dedication and good health. Circumcision is very simply cutting away those things that are not necessarily bad in themselves, but that keep God from having your whole heart. I recall in my own life an experience where this became very much of a reality. The street that I live on used to have these big city buses running at fast rates of speed down in front of our house. I used to have tremendous fears that my son would get run over by one of these buses. And I had other fears about him getting hurt, injured in various ways. He was a walking accident anyway, about 40 potential accidents happening every few seconds. And he would come through the house, head toward the door, and if the door, screen door was open, he was in great shape. He'd be out on the porch and out in the yard in about 3 or 4 steps. If it was not, he would be bouncing around off the walls as a result of hitting against that door. Well, this always concerned me, and other things concerned me about his safety. And it got to the place where I was almost paralyzed about it because I was doning him all the time. Don't do this, don't do that. And then one day I realized how much of a problem this really was for me. I asked the Lord about it, and he showed me a passage over in the Old Testament, in Genesis, where Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. You recall the story. Took him up on the mountain, and at God's request, he was going to sacrifice his son by driving a knife through his heart and then giving him as a sacrifice to the Lord. At the last moment, God stopped Abraham's hand and told him that there was a ram in the thicket. The point of the story was that Abraham was obedient to God to the degree that he was willing to root out his most precious and most loved possession. It was a good possession. There was nothing wrong with his son. But he was willing to root his son out of his heart and lay him on the altar before God and totally give him over to God. As I read that story, I realized that I'd never rooted my son out of my heart, nor had I ever put him on the altar. And with great struggle over the next 2 or 3 days, I finally came to the place where I said, okay, God, I take him out of my heart and give him to you. He's yours. I put him on the altar. That was a real cutting, circumcising experience for me. And I found that God totally released me from the fears that I had and even stopped those city buses from coming down in front of our house within a week. When we're obedient to God, when we're willing to confess our sin, when we're willing to be circumcised and allow Him to cut the things out of our life, even some of the good things, so that He can make us better, it's at that point that we will have a pure heart. A spiritual leader has a pure heart. But this passage also says that we need a good conscience if we're going to be the kind of spiritual leaders we need to be among young people. What does it mean to have a good conscience? It means that I can look at myself and see what nobody else sees and not be ashamed of it. That I'm willing to go to any degree to right wrong relationships, either with parents, with authorities, with my brothers, my sisters in Christ. I will do anything that I need to do to be totally right with the people who are around me. I recall just a week or so ago how one of my best friends and I had gotten into a situation that was damaging our relationship, and it was my fault because I had projected to him an attitude that I was using him for my own ends, to meet my goals without any concern for his needs. And I had to go and confess that to him and make that right. It was hard to do, to go to him and say, "Look, I was wrong. Here's how I was wrong. And I want you to forgive me." But Paul tells us that this is really essential if we're going to be the kind of leaders we need to be. In Acts 24:16, he says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men." That had to be one of the real clues to Paul's life. A spiritual leader has a good conscience. Is your conscience good? Can you look anyone straight in the eye and know that you do not have wrong relationships with them? And to the best knowledge you have, you've got as good a relationship with them as you can possibly have. And then Paul goes on to say another thing here. He says that we need a sincere faith, a faith that has no hypocrisy, that puts into practice the knowledge that it has, the kind of faith that is totally, cold-bloodedly obedient. Again, I found myself several weeks ago coming upon a situation that happened a couple years ago in which I had misrepresented some things to one particular individual, and I realized that that was wrong. And I knew that if my life was going to be right before the Lord, then I had to go to that person and make it right. I called him and asked his forgiveness, told him what I'd done, and we just had the best conversation about his life and my life, and really all the things that were a barrier between us, we were able to get squared away. It's very simply taking the knowledge that you have and putting it into practice. That's what will make your faith sincere. As one pastor friend of mine says, he says, "You put into practice what you believe every day. All the rest is just religious talk." You know, it's easy for us to talk a big Christian game, but people know if we're really living it or not. And I tell you who knows better than anybody else. Those young people that you work with. They can detect in a moment of time whether you're really being honest with them or whether you're all hung up on a lot of different things in your life. They know whether you're really the kind of Christian you're talking about being or whether you're not. It's the illustration of Dwight L. Moody, who was walking down the street in Chicago one day, and at this point he was already a well-known evangelist, world-renowned figure. And as he walked down the street, he passed a group of women who were talking, and just as he was walking by, he overheard their conversation, and he heard one of the women say, "The world has yet to see what God could do with one man who is totally yielded to Him." And God used that to really speak to Dwight L. Moody, and he said, "Before the Lord in prayer, God, by your grace, I'll be that man." You know, it's that kind of attitude that will make Jesus Lord of your life. It's that kind of attitude that will cause you to be the kind of spiritual leader among young people that you need to be. It's that kind of yieldedness, it's that kind of openness to God, that kind of willingness to do anything and everything that He wants you to do, that will cause you to be able to openly relate Jesus Christ to young people. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no question about that. The question is, are you going to allow Him to be Lord of your life? Philippians 2:9-11 says this. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess, in heaven and earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, Jesus is already Lord. Are you going to allow Him to be Lord of your life? Now's the time. Now I'd like for you to take some time individually, with no one speaking to anyone else, but just with a sheet of paper, a pencil, pen, and your Bible. Just either there where you're sitting or going off to another part of the room, you would spend 15 or 20 minutes evaluating your role as a spiritual leader. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Do you have a pure heart? If not, what areas of your heart are not pure? What needs to be cleansed? What needs to be cut on and circumcised? Do you have a good conscience? What about your relationships? What relationships are there in your life now that are broken, that are not functioning correctly? Brothers and sisters in Christ, a mom, a dad, a former friend, or whatever. And then, do you have a sincere faith? Is your spiritual antenna tuned to the degree that you are totally obedient and instantly obedient to what Jesus says for you to do? What He wants you to do? What are areas in your life where you are disobedient to Him? I want you to think about these things individually and then write down those areas that need to be turned over to Jesus Christ in order for Him to be Lord. When these have been written down, then take those and just in an act of giving them over to Him, just put them in your hands, figuratively. Put them in your hands and then thrust your hands out and Say, Lord, here's this one. And then say, here's another one. And here's something else. Until you know that you have taken everything that is in your life and given it over to Him so that He can be Lord of your life right now.